All right, well, we're going to get started here. Psalm 78 is where we're going to start. And then we're going to jump back into Exodus and Numbers. So we're just going to kind of launch off from the book of Psalms. Psalm 78, one of the longer Psalms. You got, 72 verses right there, and we're not going to read them all. I'm just going to read a little snapshot from here to set our theme. So we're going to begin there in verse number 12, where it's talking about the deliverance of Israel and the Exodus. So begin there, verse number 12, Psalm 78. Marvelous things did he, it's talking about God, in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them to drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? This text is from the remarkable 78th Psalm. I say that because this psalm is a giant history lesson. It rehearses a lot of events in Israel's history, but it does a lot with Exodus and wilderness wanderings of Israel. And also, I'd highly recommend, if you pay attention, if you're studying or reading the historical portions of the Bible up into David's kingdom, this is a really good to kind of keep in the back of your mind and reference it, because where it comments on those events, you can usually learn something. There's some information in this psalm that is not contained in some of the historical sections. The portion we read is about a time period I'm going to discuss today, and we're reminded of the mighty displays of God's power as he brought his people out of Egypt. We saw the Red Sea divided and Israel's escape through it. We see his presence and direction for them with the pillars of cloud and fire that went before them. Then we're reminded of something God did on three separate occasions that we know about. He gave the people water in the wilderness. He gave the people water in the wilderness. Now, you do not have to be a geography expert to know that that part of the world is a pretty arid place. There's not a lot of rainfall. There's not a lot of rivers. There's just not a lot of water abundant in that region. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. They had been dwelling up there in that Nile River Delta, which, because of all the water from the Nile, is an extremely fertile place, extremely abundant. But it's only because of the Nile River. You take the Nile River out, and that place would be dry like the Sahara Desert. Now they've left Egypt, and now they're in the middle of some of the driest places you're ever going to find. You know, and out there, you know, maybe if you were by yourself, maybe if you were out there and you had your sheep or something, maybe you could find a stream. Maybe you could find a spring somewhere. But we're talking about a few million people here. We need a lot of water. And they didn't waste water and do things like we do today. I mean, they're going to be fairly conservative with it. But you need a lot of water. Ask any doctor. They'll tell you that if you must withhold water or food from someone, you go a lot longer without food. A lot of us have a lot of store of energy in us that we can live off of for a little while. But water, you can't go very long. In fact, I think I've heard it say like 72 hours, 3 days, something like that, is about as long as you can go without water. Your body will just grind to a halt. Now, as I was going through doing some of the daily Bible guide emails, you know, reading and going back through some of this section, and something just occurred to me, and I realized that there are three occasions where the children of Israel are at a place where there is no water. I'm leaving out one that you could throw in there, at Marah, where there was water, it was just bitter. I'm leaving that one out, but there's three times they are at a place, there's millions of people, God has brought them there, and there's no water. There is no water for the people, for the livestock, and we're not just even like, okay, there's some water over there you don't want to drink, but you could maybe let the cows drink it or you know something. I'm talking no water, but God provided for them. And I want us to look at the circumstances, the details of each of these events, and I want us to kind of think about it in this sense, that how we react to God when there is a need. And look at how Israel reacted, how God supplied the need. But that's kind of what I'm going to look at. I want to look at these three. I was trying to find a way to tie these three events together. And so the first one to look at is back in Exodus 17. Exodus 17, if you want to turn all the way back there, but I'm going to read everything you need. And this, we see the demand for water, the demand for water. Now, this takes place shortly after they've crossed the Red Sea, just a few days later. And I think that's important to remember. These people, just in the past few weeks, past few days, past months, have witnessed the 12 plagues on Egypt. They saw the frogs and the water turn into blood. They saw the hell, everything that happened. They saw all of those mighty displays of God's power. They had just walked through the Red Sea. They have seen some of the mightiest, most powerful displays of God's power and God's provision for them. In fact, right before this, God started giving them manna, providing them food, their daily food. They're going to eat that stuff for 40 years. Somebody said, what is that? I think it's Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, but I can't prove that. But you know, okay, anyway, you can wish, right? But here they are. They're near to Sinai. They're at a place called Rephidim. And this is what the scripture says, Exodus 17, verse 1. And there was no water for the people to drink. There is no water, none whatsoever. Well, what do we do? Do we sit back and say, well, God brought us through the Red Sea. I'm sure he's got water somewhere. Do you start a petition? Do you say, hey, folks, let's get our shovels, let's dig a well, let's do something. Do you take it? What do you do in this situation? You know what they do? They go to Moses with a demand in verse number 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. There's a demand that is made. Moses tries to warn them, tries to tell them not to try God's patience, and continue on there, verse number 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So, you know, there's two things they're falling short of right here. They're falling short with their memory, and they're falling short with their faith. The God who sent the plagues, who parted the Red Sea, who provided the manna, he would have no problem with supplying them water. And if you think of everything else he's done, supplying water is a pretty small feat for the Almighty God. And think about it this way. God's brought them this far. Did God part the Red Sea just to watch them dry up to dust in the wilderness and die of thirst? Absolutely not. But are we not the same if we're not careful, that we lose sight of the goodness of God when troubles come? We forget his benefits that he loads us with every day. Do we ever get to where we feel he does not care for us? God, what are you doing? You just enjoy watching me suffer? We turn to God and we start to make demands of him too. God, you had better, my God, you had better do this. God, you better heal my loved one. God, you better God, if you really, you need to treat me better. I deserve better than this. We demand things of God if we're not careful. It's an act of pride and rebellion to do so. We refuse to humble ourselves to His will and His way, demanding that He jump at our command. Yes, things may get dry and we may thirst for things we do not have at the present, but we need to rein in our hearts when we get to those situations. When we get to that time of need, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. No, don't react in pride and arrogance and demand things of our God, but to trust in His care. If you keep reading, God's going to threaten to wipe them out. He threatens to do that quite a few times. Moses steps in, but God acts in mercy here. Tells Moses, go up there to the rock of Horeb, smite it with your staff, and the waters come gushing forth when He does. And by the way, it's a picture of Christ who was smitten for us, and from His salvation, Him bearing the judgment of God, the living waters flow for all. His salvation could flow to all. By the way, did we deserve that? Absolutely not. Did we deserve what Christ did? Did the people deserve the water that they got? This is one of those times, if I was God, I might have said, you know what, if you're going to complain about this, let's just see how you like having no water for a little while. But God in His mercy met their need. I kind of think it's kind of like arguing with a toddler. When my kids were real little, there was one time, one of the boys, I don't remember if it was probably Billy, right? It's probably Billy. I think it was. He had knocked something in the floor, and Becky told him pick it up, and he wouldn't do it. And I got down the floor, and I'm like, you're going to pick that up. He's just kind of looking at me all defiant. Becky goes, I said, no. So he said, well, don't fight. I said, no, this isn't a fight. I've already won. He just doesn't realize it yet. He's going to give in. I mean, this is going to be a battle of the wills. I am going to win. And, you got to do that sometimes with a toddler. You know, you got to say, who's the real man in the house? but I think God, that's how God with them. Like, okay, God, you want to have a battle of the will here? Let's just see who's got the stronger will. If I was God, that's probably the way I would have acted against the Israelites. But aren't you thankful this morning that God is good to us even when we don't deserve it? He is good to us. We get so much we do not deserve. Dad was talking to S.M. Lockridge, said, everything I have above nothing is a blessing from God. He is good to us. Even when we rebel against Him, even when we don't have the right heart attitude, our God is still good to us. I think that's a wonderful lesson in this. Next up, we turn over to Numbers chapter 20. We'll see a similar event. In fact, I've seen some people try to say it's the same event, but it cannot be. But Numbers chapter number 20. In here in Exodus, we saw the demand for water, but here in Numbers, we're going to see the despair for water. The despair for water. Now, this event takes place after Israel heard the report of the 12 spies and refused to follow God into the promised land. I read one book I was looking at says they thought this actually took place while the spies were in the land, and I don't see that, but the spies, they go out and spy out the land, and the people reject the report and don't want to follow in. That's in chapters 13 and 14 leading up to this. Chapter 16, a man named Korah leads a revolt against Moses and Aaron. God destroys those rebels. He makes His choice of leadership and direction very clear that He chose Moses, He chose Aaron. Chapter 17, God reasserts His choice of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. They place their walking sticks in the tabernacle and Aaron's rod buds as proof that he was the chosen one, the tribe of Levi chosen to be the priesthood. A lot going into that. You come up to chapter 20, and by the way, there's right here in there, if you compare this to Deuteronomy, there's a time jump about here of 38 years. It jumps from the beginning of the wilderness wanderings to the very end of the wilderness wanderings. So I think that's where we're probably at right here, is we're a couple of years before the children of Israel are going to go into the promised land under Joshua. chapter 20 opens with the death of Miriam. You remember her. She rebelled against Moses. She had to be struck down with leprosy. You see a common theme in there, all the rebellion going on, all the doubting of God, all the there's a common theme that runs throughout those chapters. That's what I'm trying to establish here. But here we find, once again, the children of Israel are camped in a place. There is no water. It's a different place than we saw in Exodus 17. This is somewhere up around Kadesh Barnea. The previous one was down around Sinai. And the people, they react a little differently here. That's what's interesting. In these three cases where there's no water, the people act differently each time. Now, many of these present, they may not have been born. They may have been little kids. Most of that previous generation has passed away at this point. God had said anybody above the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, that they would not enter in the promised land, that rebelled against him and wouldn't go in after the report of the spies. So this is likely this new generation that's coming up. And they do not open with a demand. Remember the first time we saw this, they go, Moses, give us water. They don't open with that. They open with just flat out despair. Numbers chapter 20, verse number 2. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So a little bit of rebellion in there. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Oh, we'd be better off dead. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, and we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us come out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Oh, how dare you? It's despair. There's no demand. We just give up. We're no water. We're going to die. Very fatalistic. Very drama queen, if you will, in this. That's more of a young kid term there. But that's what's going on here. As I was reading this, your mind goes places sometimes. I hope yours does. Mine does sometimes. I wonder if they weren't singing this classic song. Maybe it was written back in this time period. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. This may be where that was wrote. I don't know. Because that's their feelings. That's the way they're expressing it right there. It's over. They have no heart. They have no hope. They do not expect God or Moses to do anything. By the way, have you ever been there before? You ever been there in a place of despair? You ever lost hope? You ever lost heart? So that's the problem. No, don't throw rocks at the children of Israel, because most of the time they're a mirror to see our own shortcomings in. Maybe you're more spiritual than they were. Maybe you didn't sing the song from Hee Haw. But maybe you're like David. David, Psalm 13, you can do a bunch of psalms on this, but Psalm 13, the first four verses. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. That's no hope, despair. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that hard times, yes, they come, but that does not mean that God has forsaken us. It does not mean that God hates us. It does not mean God is not going to move. In fact, you keep reading in Psalm 13. That's what David did, verses 5 and 6 says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. It's a far cry from where he starts that psalm to where he ends it. There's no need for a child of God to ever give in to despair. But isn't our God good? in that when we lose faith, he does not forsake us. Sometimes, like I say, I wanted to talk about the children of Israel. Like, well, if God had wiped them out, I don't think I would have blamed them. But how many times do we put God in the same situation where you think, God, why didn't you just wipe? You ever look back and say, God, why do you put up with me? But our God's a good God. He does not forsake us. It's not about how we feel. It's not about how we perceive things that matter. We get mixed up on that nowadays a whole lot. It's all about how do you feel? How do you perceive things? God is good. He cannot be anything but good, and he will always be good. In spite of the despair of the people, God still moved to meet their need. He told Moses, go up to the rock. He said, speak to the rock. Why speak here? Well, it's another picture of Christ. Christ had only be smitten for us once. He did not need to be crucified anew. We need only reach out in prayer because Christ has already won. He's already paid the price on Calvary. Moses and Aaron go up. Moses, by the way, is mad. How do I know this? It's not Psalm 78, but Psalm 106 is another historical psalm. And this is what it says, giving you a little bit of extra insight on here. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He got so mad, he made a mistake. He was so mad, so frustrated in the moment. Moses smites the rock instead of speaking to it. For that failure, God would not allow him to enter the promised land. I think, boy, of all the things that happened, that's all. I'm glad to say, though, in this situation, I get into Moses' deal there, but I'm glad to say God's anger did not stop the water from flowing, though. The water still came out. Moses messed up, but God still provided the water. He still met the people's needs. All right, we're going to move on to the last one here. This is Numbers chapter 21, so this is pretty close. But Numbers chapter 21, first time there was no water, there was demand for water. The second time, there was despair for water. This third time, it's digging for water. That's what we see here. And this one's easy to miss. It's crammed into a section where you got this list of places that they camped, and it's very easy to overlook here. But you go down to Numbers 21, verse 16, and it says, and from thence they went to Beer, that's how you pronounce that, okay, Beer. That is the well, that's what Beer means, it means where, or well, whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Okay, wait a minute, this is a different situation. They're in a place, there's no water. I mean, they needed water, right? I mean, why else would God need to provide water? It's not quite as clear here as the other verse, but they're in a place, they need water. Where's the demand? You see the people going, hey, God, give us water. How about the despair? God, did you bring us out here to die? There's no water, God. There's no demand. There's no despair. It's not even there at all. In fact, basically what you have here is there's a need. Before the people even have a chance to react, God sees the need and meets the need. The event is recorded in a song. This is basically the second song of praise in the Bible. The first one is after the Red Sea crossing, and then there's this one. And a lot of times you only see it as the first little verse there. I think it bleeds into, it's actually the two verses. But spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. So they're celebrating that God provided water. Now, they tell us how it happened in the rest of this song. The princes digged the well. So how'd this work? Well, Moses gathered together the leaders of the tribes. Every tribe had a leader, a prince. In Hebrew, it's a nasi. He had all these leaders and maybe some of the sub-leaders and stuff. There's a whole hierarchy you study in there. But he gets them all together. It says, the nobles of the people digged it. By the direction of the lawgiver. So Moses is in control, says, everybody get together. Come together, we're going to take care of this. God's going to provide water. notice the last little phrase there. It says, with their staves. That's their walking sticks. They dug a well with their walking sticks. Can you imagine that? You get together, Moses says, okay, everybody line up. Everybody got your stick? I'm like, yeah, Moses, why do we need our stick? Aren't we digging a well? Don't we need a shovel? Don't we need, you know, a pickaxe, a rock bar, you know, dynamite? You know, what do we need? No, I said, no, sticks are good. Sticks are good. Got your walking stick. Okay, everybody, we're going to dig a well with a stick. Okay. I've played in sandboxes and stuff before, you know, played in the dirt as a little kid. You use whatever you got, stick, you know, Hot Wheels car. You can make a pretty good shovel out of that if you have to. But I've never tried to dig a well with a stick. Moses says, we're going to do it. And by the way, if you think that's crazy, need I remind you the other times God tells people to do things that don't make a lot of sense? Remember how Moses tossed that tree into the bitter water? The water was bitter, they couldn't drink. God said, Moses, toss a tree into it. It'll be sweet. Turn it sweet. It's that Mara. I didn't count that one in our whole thing with the water. How about when Naaman dipped seven times in the Jordan River? What in the world? Why did it have to be seven times? Why did it have to be the Jordan River? I don't know. God told him to do that. It's the only person that's ever worked for. How about one of my favorites is when Jesus had the guy that was blind. He spits on the ground, makes mud, sticks it in the guy's eye, and says, man, go wash your eyes. He only did that once. It makes no sense to me. But the man was healed. God works in strange ways sometimes. And I see these people all lined up and looking at each other and like, okay, Moses, whatever you say, I got my stick. I kind of imagine them going like doing the boom like that, like pounding on the ground. And I imagine them all as a line just pow, like that. When they do that, I like to think as soon as they do that, you know, there's the impact, all of a sudden the ground just parts. And the water just starts just pouring out of there. In fact, reading that, I'm going to tell you what I think of. I think, you know, an artesian well is? Those wells where the water's like under pressure and you drill the well and the water just comes shooting up like a fountain. If I was making a movie of this, that's what I would have happen right here. I'd have that water just blowing up. It looked like they just struck oil, but it's water coming up out of the ground. And, you know, once again, God provides. God provides for his people. It's likely a picture of the multitude of blessings that flow to us through Christ. Perhaps it's even specific to the outpouring of the Spirit. But I want you to note, in this case, like I say, what did the people do? They did not demand. They did not despair. God simply provided. There didn't seem to be fear. There definitely was a need. But as far as we know, there was not a sinful reaction on the part of the people. God just took care of the need. I'm going to wrap this up. Musicians, y'all go ahead and come on up here. In these three object lessons, God provided the necessary water each time. Which is the way we would want it to be handled? One, two, or three? It would be number three, where God just takes care of it. That's the way we would want it. If you were to ask you which way ought it be handled, we'd probably say number three. That would be the best one. But I ask you, which way reflects how we interact with God? Which one reflects us? One, two, or three? Do we make demands of God? Do we despair, think God doesn't care? Or do we really fully rest in faith in his provision? Too often for us, and I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody this morning, the one that looks like us is the first two. We despair, we demand, we want our way. We think God just is completely blowing it. We don't trust in the God who loves us, who cares for us, who gave his son. If he gave his son for us, everything else is just details. My challenge for you is to strive to trust God in his provision. Even when times are lean and the skies are gloomy, he will provide. I've seen it too many times. You wonder, how in the world are we going to get out of this? And God moves. saying it too many times, like there's no reasonable explanation, earthly explanation for why that happened, why that person made that choice, why this worked out, where that money came from, other than God moved. Don't give in to despair. Don't make demands of God, but trust in Him. Trust in Him to provide. And step back and watch Him do amazing things. And if you're here, we got church folks, but if you're listening on the radio, online, if you're here, you do not know that you're saved. You do not know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You're washed in the blood of the Christ. I refer you to what Christ told the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You can find peace and forgiveness, feeling that emptiness and brokenness within us if you turn to the Savior. You can find satisfaction. Salvation is not found through despair. Salvation is not found through making a demand or making a deal with God. Salvation is embracing what Christ has already done for us. Simple message, a simple thought this morning, but how do you handle the problems that come up? How do you handle those things? Too often, we do it in our own strength, our own power, and we need to learn to rely better on our amazing, our wonderful, our loving, our almighty God to care for us. What number there, Ellen? 85. You'll stand. We'll have a short time of invitation. 85 there in the Heavenly Highway Hymns. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful stories in the Scripture. Open up the Bible, and it's like opening up a mirror to our hearts. And as we read these stories, it's so easy to be judgmental of ancient Israel, especially during this time. But how often does it reveal our own hearts and our own shortcomings? I pray, Lord, just as we've examined some of the mistakes that they made, I pray that we not fall into the same. I pray, Lord, that we could learn the lesson that you do care for us, that you do provide. We don't have to make demands. We don't have to. Lord, illustrations, the comfort that they give, the confidence they give that you are a good God. Let that burn into our hearts, our minds this morning, and let it be a give us confidence in moving forward, knowing your great care for us. Challenge us, I pray, in this invitation time, and drive these simple thoughts home, I pray, in the holy name. Amen.